Dr. Miller and Carol, I have a question regarding number 2 on under salvation of the soul, that we're saved from the power or the downward pull of sin. Well, if we're saved from the power of sin, why do I still sin?
Well, one answer to that, Lisa, would be that you're saved from the power of sin, and this is something that you have to deal with for the rest of your life, and you're saved from the power of sin, this downward pull, as you walk in the Spirit, as you live a life of faith. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul understood God's will as far as his word goes and what he needed to do, but he continued to fail and continued to fail and continued to fail. But then in Romans chapter 8, Scripture tells us that the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, our own effort, but according to the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that we won't fail and sin won't overcome us. But even if it does, God says, confess your sin and I'll forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we get up and we move on. But as long as we walk in the Spirit, and that's the thing that we have, what it means to work out your salvation, is we gradually learn how to walk in the Spirit, walk in faith, and overcome the downward pull of sin.
Maybe just the way that this is worded in the past tense, we are saved from the power of sin, could confuse someone. We are being saved gradually more and more from the power or the downward pull of sin as it operates in our lives. And I think it's important for us, this is right, kind of rightly dividing the three parts of man also, to understand, if we understand that when man's spirit is born again, we become a new creature. And as Ephesians 2:5 says, we who were dead in our sins and trespasses have been made alive. Our spirit has been made alive. It's brand new and it's now equipped to communicate with God and do those things that it couldn't do before. In fact, it's just made perfect. It's made brand new, capable of all the things that Adam's spirit was capable of before he fell, and it's filled with the Holy Spirit. So the power of sin that Paul speaks of in chapter 7 of Romans that indwells us used to be able to go straight through the spirit, through the soul, through the body. Power of sin just had sway over us, full sway. And we were helpless. We could not resist power of sin. We just fell prey to it easily because our spirit had no equipment in it to resist sin. But now we still have the power of sin residing in our members, Paul says, the members of our fleshly body, and also in our soul. But that power that wants to tempt us to do something different from God's will cannot come through the Spirit anymore without being resisted. The Spirit will say, whoops, you can't come through here. Nope, I don't go for that. I won't receive that. And so we have this power from within that the Holy Spirit gives us, and this brand new Spirit, to resist that. And even though from time to time we'll give in to the temptation to sin, we don't have it having dominance. It won't reign anymore. As Paul says in Romans 5, sin shall no longer reign over you. We may stumble. We may fall. Yes, we will. We know we will. And we have to go to our advocate and ask for forgiveness. God sets us right back up, as Mark said, and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We move forward. And from that experience, we learn how to combat that in the next thing that happens regarding that. But yes, we still stumble and we still sin. But we don't continuously sin. It doesn't reign over us anymore. Does that make sense, Lisa?
Yes, thank you. Okay. It sounds like the, mm-hmm. You know, in John, the Holy Spirit's called the Counselor.
Yes.
So he's there. Holy Spirit is there to counsel me through mm-hmm. temptations.
That's a good way to put it. The Holy Spirit is there to counsel us through. We have a new power working from within to help us. Okay?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. To the scriptures that all these eight characteristics, eight statements are based on. And the first scripture we want to turn to is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And the plan will be for us to just go over one scripture, and then we'll have some questions, and we'll just move on a scripture at a time.
All right. Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. We want to encourage everyone who's listening on the podcast to open your Bibles and be following along with us as we go through these scriptures, because you will certainly get a lot more out of it if you're watching what it's saying in your own Bible as we go along and not just listening to it. The first one that we're going to go to is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And remember that as we're looking at these scriptures that pertain to the salvation of the soul, we want to remember these eight characteristics we just discussed. And we want to look for clues within this scripture, and I'm going to help you, and Mark's going to help you as we get through these scriptures to see how the salvation that's being referred to here is the salvation of the soul, or what the Holy Spirit through the writer is bringing out concerning the salvation of the soul.
And in many of these scriptures, we'll see the salvation of the spirit and the salvation of the soul. We'll see the scripture moving right on from salvation of the spirit into salvation of the soul.
Mm-hmm. And that's true right here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I love this scripture. It's so clear about these two aspects of our salvation. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying to the crowd, to the people, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, that's Jesus' invitation to come to him. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, that includes everybody, because we're all sinners. We're all heavy laden with sin, weary with sin. I usually think of the weary as attached to sin singular, which is our nature that wants to go contrary to God, our desire to go our own way. That's what sin is. If we're going our own way, eventually we get pretty weary with it. We just get extremely tired of going our own way. It takes a lot of work to figure out how to bring about the good life for ourselves. No, just coming up with that out of ourselves is very difficult, and it never happens. We get very weary with sin. We get very heavy laden with sins that sin produces. They're a burden. So Jesus is speaking to the one who doesn't know him yet and hasn't come to him yet. Come to me. This is an invitation. So there we see initial salvation. Come to me, you who are in your sin yet, who haven't accepted my salvation, and I will give you something. I'm going to give you rest. He says, simply for coming to him, no good works required. Just come, just as you are. I will remove your burdens. I will give you rest. Reminds me of that song, "Jesus took my burdens and he rolled them in the sea, never to remember anymore." He said, "I will give you rest." Note that word "give." It's a given rest. We don't have to do anything except come. I'm going to give you rest. And this rest is just that thing that we feel when those burdens are lifted because we've chosen to come. But now at verse 19, we're going to see the salvation.
Carol, let me add a little mm-hmm. something here.
Okay.
The given rest has to do with the relief that you get when your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
You come to him, you have your burden down with sins, your sins are forgiven, and
Mm-hmm. That's a good word, relief. We feel relief.
You feel the relief, and you enter into the rest. You're mm-hmm. at peace with God, who has paid for your sins.
Mm-hmm. But now Jesus is disclosing to them another rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's a beautiful picture. The yoke is a picture that those people saw day after day as they walked through the countryside of Judea there. They saw these oxen that were yoked together, two of them, together under one wooden yoke. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, I'll walk under this part of it. You come and walk beside me under the other part of it. And take my yoke and learn from me. Learn is an important word. It indicates a disciple. A disciple is a learner. One who walks side by side with Jesus, going everywhere that he goes, listening to him, watching him, and yoked up with him. It causes you to turn where he turns, go straight when he goes straight, back up when he backs up. You've got to go everywhere he goes. And so he says, if you'll just learn from me in this way, just walking side by side with me, you'll find out that it's not that hard. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you're going to find that it brings rest to your what? Not your spirit, not to your body, but to your souls. The Holy Spirit caused the writer to capture this word souls. And every translation I've seen pretty much translates it, brings that word soul right over. So that he's saying, this is a found rest now. This is one you have to do something in order to obtain it. It's not just given. You have got to yoke up with me. You've got to learn. You've got to be willing to come along beside me as a disciple. But if you do, you'll find a rest for your souls. That's, okay, I think the abundant life in the book of John. We no longer have that strain, that striving to find that good life. But we can watch and listen to the Lord and just follow along with him. And it makes life so meaningful, so abundant, so full and rich, and our souls can rest.
So the given rest then would be related to the salvation of the Spirit. And the found rest would be related to the salvation of the soul.
Yes. Any questions about that scripture? Okay.
Okay, the second scripture we're going to go to is James 1, 18 through 21.
I believe I was going to start in with that one too, wasn't I, Mark? Okay. Everybody turn there. Chapter 1 of James. Verses 18 through... Mm-hmm. Well, the second passage then that we're going to come to in our study of the salvation of the soul is James. The book of James, a wonderful book. It's all about the salvation of the soul. If you want to understand the salvation of the soul and what's necessary to accomplish it, read the book of James. Well, in... verse 18 of chapter 1, James writes, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Well, this is one of those passages that, as Mark said previously, begins with the salvation of the spirit and then proceeds on to the salvation of the soul. God intends to save every part of us. That's his plan. And our salvation is intended just to move right along. So here, James brings out that it's God's will. He was exercising his will when he planned this thing to bring us forth. Bringing us forth, what does that sound like? Birth?
Birth.
It sounds like birth. He brought us forth. He gave us the new birth by the word of truth. We can recognize that as initial salvation right there. Because, well, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We get our faith to believe on Jesus, to place our faith and trust in him by hearing the word of truth. Without the gospel being preached to us, we would never figure it out. If we hear the word of truth, then something within us, God has made us this way, something causes faith to come up, and we can then believe. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ.
So let me just read this verse again. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be the first, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures.
Yes. It was God's will to cause this new birth that comes about when we believe on Jesus Christ. And he says it was God purposed it so that we would be the first fruits among his creatures. Now he's speaking here. James was the first writer of epistles in the New Testament. This was during the very early stages of the early church. So he's speaking to brothers there who were the first fruits among many creatures. We're some of those creatures. We're on down further along in the church age, almost to the end of it. But these Christians were the first fruits of this big harvest that God's going to take home to heaven with him someday. And he says that was God's plan. He wanted these first fruits, and you get to be the first fruits because you're born again. So now, he proceeds quickly. He says, this you know. Well, it's like, he's just saying, brothers, you understand this. This is initial salvation. This is something you all know. But, now, move on. He says, but everyone, first of all, be quick to hear. If you're going to be a learner, a disciple, like we just talked about, you've got to be somebody who's willing to listen. Be very quick to hear. Slow to speak. Because, you know, you can't listen if you're speaking. So don't speak too quickly. You haven't learned much yet. Be quick to hear. Don't say a lot. And be slow to anger. That's a very important instruction for the beginning of the salvation of the soul. Because when our souls begin to be changed by the promptings of the Holy Spirit within, he finds a lot of things he wants to change. And we are tempted to resist change. We're tempted to say, well, I don't really like this change. I don't really agree with that. My opinion is, or I think, or, well, I don't see it that way, or that's not so bad. We tend to resist change, and so he says, be slow to anger, brothers. Don't argue with God's word that indwells you now in the Holy Spirit, or what you're reading in Scripture. Just remember that there's a lot of change that needs to come forth, so don't get angry, because the anger of man is not going to achieve the righteousness of God, he says at verse 20. The righteousness of God is what God is trying to work in us during the salvation of our souls. And if we resist that with anger, that we have to change, the righteousness of God is not going to be worked out in us. So those are initial instructions there at the second part of verse 19 to get along quickly on this, move on with our salvation of the souls. But he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. Now put that aside. You know that doesn't belong in your life as a believer.
Let me say something about that. Yes. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, there are certain things that we can just lay aside. For instance, I might say, I know a television show that I'm not going to watch that any longer. I need to get rid of some magazines that I've been reading. there are certain things that it really kind of...
They're obvious.
It's obvious, and I'll put these things that have to do with filthiness and wickedness. There's some things I can just put them aside, and mm-hmm. then we can move on.
Mm-hmm. Good. And in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
Save your souls.
Yes, that's so important to understand there, that it is necessary for us to receive God's word in order for our souls to be saved. And it takes humility, because as I said before, we're all filled with our own ideas and opinions when we come to the Lord. And they're pretty well entrenched by the lives that we've been living. We've got a lot in us that needs to change, and God's word is there to come to us, to show us His way and His desire for us. But we have to receive it in humility. And sometimes we don't agree with it at all when we first read it. We just think, I don't even understand that. I don't know what it means. Can't grasp that. We need to recognize what we said last week, that the only authoritative source of truth is God's Word. It's not our opinions. It's not our ideas. It's not what we always used to think, and it's not traditions. But it's God's Word. And so we need in humility to receive. And this word implanted that's written here is a little different from the written word. The word implanted is simply the Holy Spirit. He's been implanted in us. He sealed Himself in us, remember? And He is the Word. He can't be in there without speaking to us. He is talking to us all the time. Maybe not in English, but He's making His desires felt and making His thoughts known to us.
And He's quickening the word that we do read.
Yes.
That's the word implanted.
Yes. The written word and the Spirit agree. And so He says, receive this word implanted, because it's able to save your souls. You want your souls to be changed. You want to bear good fruit. And so allow this to happen in humility. Just say, well, I give up my own idea. God showed me in this very passage one time through verse 20 how I resisted His word. And I had to humble myself and say, you know, for a long time I've been thinking one way, but God's word says something different. It was when my children were little. And I would see that if I raised my voice just enough and got an angry look on my face, which usually I was angry on the inside too to go with it, I maybe could get the results I wanted from them. I could get them to do what I wanted them to do right away. But sometimes I noticed that the looks on their faces, their countenances, didn't look too happy about things. And it worked on me. You know, I realized that it didn't make me happy to respond to my children in anger. And God began to speak to me, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I would think, well, it works. I get them to do what I want them to do. And I put an end to all the stress and strain here once and for all. That's the end of it. But I was never comfortable with that. The Holy Spirit inside was saying, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so I had to finally just say, Lord, okay, I see that my anger is going to have a bad result on the long term with my children. I could break their spirit. I could bring about things in their souls that would not be good fruit if I continued to deal with them angrily. The Lord showed me, you have to love your children. You have to train them in love. Certainly, you have to be stern with them sometimes. You have to be strict with them sometimes. But you can give them instructions in love, and you can carry through in love. You don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to be angry, because it's not going to achieve the righteousness of God. So that's how the Holy Spirit comes, just in instance after instance, different types of situations, to say to us, in humility, receive what I'm telling you, because it's going to change your soul. When I agreed with the Word of God and changed the way I did it, a piece of my soul was saved. Not to mention my children's.
Yeah, you made progress in that. And I think just to establish that a little further, we can just read a few more verses that follow that. Mm-hmm. Verse 22 says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror, looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. In other words, he'll have the blessing of God, and this salvation of the soul will progress.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Any questions on that scripture?
I do. Okay. Mm-hmm. Dr. Bill, you said that you were talking about how important the word was. But is it, but you know, you were saved in a moment, and just sometimes one scripture saves us in our spirit. So what's the importance of the rest of the word? I mean, if we're saved with just one scripture, why do we continually need to read every day?
Well, the initial word of salvation brings about that salvation of your spirit. There, it does not take very many verses to understand that, but this thing of transforming your whole life is based on many words of God, many precepts, many concepts, many different scriptures. And that's why it says in Romans 12:2, after it says, give your body as a living sacrifice, then it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind as we take in a little here and a little there of God's word, and we look at it, and we receive it. And it brings about this, as it says in James, as we do that, it brings about the salvation of our soul. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Many kinds of situations and many different occasions that we have to have instruction for in our lives, ongoing all throughout our lives. And the Word of God has something to say to all of it.
Word of God has to do, the salvation of our souls has to do with how we handle everything that God gives us, how we handle our time, how we handle our families, how we handle our finances, how we deal with our employees, our employers. It has to deal with every area of our life. It has to do with how we treat our physical bodies. So it's an ongoing process.